The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So glad to be with you today. Do me a favor, turn to your left, your right, greet someone in the name of the Lord. Tell them that you are glad that they are here, and it'll buy me a moment to welcome the online community from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Many precious people tuning in on the online platform to worship the Lord with us. We're grateful that you have made time to worship Jesus with us today as well. We're going to grow individually and collectively in our faith. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that one way or the other you do, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3 or Luke chapter 5, a couple of the first verses that we will visit today. And I always consider it a privilege and an honor to bring the Word of God to the people of God. But I really take advantage of the opportunity to bring the Word of the Lord to you in a new year. You know, it's just a continuation of time, but it's a mile marker. It's a moment where oftentimes it's a good time to stop and look back, to reflect, to remember the ways that the Lord was good to us, like we sang about today, his faithfulness, the things that he saw us through and is continuing to deliver us to. And it's a good time for us to rededicate or recommit ourselves to some things. And so every year, about this time of year, I encourage us, it's good to have some do goals, things we could do better. But beyond do goals, it's good to also have some who goals. Who do I want to be and become? And how can I look more like Jesus? And what's that going to cost me? What's that going to call me to? Because I believe many times, many of the resolutions that we make, the reason so many of them are frustrated or abandoned so early in the year is because we concentrate more on do goals, things I can strive in my own strength to do different or better. But what if we begin to apprehend the invitation of becoming who God has called me to become in a new or a fresh way? And maybe that actually empowers the outcome of some of those do goals to be more successful, or to have longer traction into the new year. So be encouraged, set some do goals. There's some things I want to do different. There's some things I want to do better. But beyond that, superior to that, is who am I trusting to become as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a husband, as a father, as a minister of the gospel, as a member of this church? What is God inviting me to not just do, but to be and become? And so the number one resolution that you can make in a new year is absolutely this: more of Jesus in your heart, more of Jesus in your home, more of Jesus in your life. But here's what I've learned is that we all agree we need more of Jesus. But here's what I've discovered is to embrace the more that God has in store, we have to be willing to say yes to the new that he's calling us to. So we all want more of God, but how do we get more of God? Well, it almost always requires us to live differently, to think differently. And that's where the challenge lies, right? Am I willing to kind of break out of the old patterns or the old habits? Am I willing to think differently? Am I willing to prioritize some things differently? Because sometimes it's not the wrong things that keep us from fulfilling God's purposes for our life. It's good things in wrong order, right? So am I willing to do the work? Am I willing to think differently, structure or schedule my life differently? And Jesus addresses this challenge in Luke chapter 5 when he said in verse 37, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So he's using an illustration that would have been commonly understood by the people of the day. And he's saying, hey, I want to do some new things in your life, but I'm a master steward. And what you have to understand is that to experience the more that God has in store, you got to say yes to the new things he's calling you to. New wine represents new and fresh levels of joy, peace, rest, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, friendship with God. But the wineskins of our life oftentimes affect how much of this we can experience and enjoy and steward in a lasting way. And wineskins are represented by patterns, commitments, priorities, mindsets, relationships, habits, daily decisions, and disciplines that we have a responsibility to make in our life. So I want to talk to you today. I want to continue in our series, Blueprint for Breakthrough, and I want to talk to you about praise and worship as part of God's blueprint for breakthrough. But before we do, let's pray. And as we do often, I'll invite the Lord. I want to encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life, into your story, into your situation that you're in right now. Today, God sees and God cares. And so, Lord, that's my hope, my heart, my prayer as a pastor of this precious congregation, Lord, that you would use this moment, this message, to speak uniquely and individually to everyone of your sons and daughters, every one of your precious people who are in this room and joining us online. God, thank you that as much as I care for them to experience the breakthroughs, the more that you have in store, Lord, the new things you're calling them to, Lord, you care even more, God. It's your plan. It's your hope-filled future that you have laid out before them, God. And so we welcome you, we invite you, and we thank you in advance, God, for speaking to us, for helping us, healing us, comforting us, Lord, equipping us, encouraging us, maybe challenging us, Lord, in whatever way you desire to do or need to do, Lord, so that we can continue to stand and not just stand, but to run the race that you have outlined for us, the race of faith. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So the blueprint for breakthrough includes praise and worship. And in the Old Testament, Lucifer was a covering cherub in heaven, one of three archangels. There was Gabriel, the messaging angel. There was Michael, the warring angel. And there was Lucifer, the worshiping angel. And God created Lucifer and gifted him and called him and positioned him as the worship leader of heaven. But he began to exalt himself and the worship that he was created to lead and give and direct towards God. He began to lead and direct and receive for himself. So we talk about the original sin in the context of Adam and Eve, but actually the original sin goes back to Lucifer. And we read about the fall of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And Ezekiel 28 says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes," speaking about instrumentation, "was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." Isaiah 14, verse 12, talks about this fall, and let's have a little bit of an insight into the reason why it had to happen, this original sin. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the nations, or into heaven. I will ascend into heaven." And so I want you to watch these five I will statements. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so watch God's answer to these I will statements. He says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the earth." And so this is Lucifer's fall from heaven. And we see why he's operating in the spirit of pride that is consumed with me, myself, and I. And Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before the destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And so it was pride that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven, from his position, from his purpose in God's kingdom, from his place in God's kingdom. It's no wonder that pride is a root issue of almost every sin, almost every rebellion in our lives. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." James 4:6 says, "He gives more grace." He says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." So pride, when we operate in pride, it's more than just bad Christian behavior. We're cooperating with the spirit of Lucifer. And God says, "I oppose that spirit." And the Greek word for oppose right there is the Greek word antitasso. And it's a military term that means to set oneself in battle formation against another. And so it's God saying, "Hey, I love you too much to allow you to move forward if you're operating in the spirit of pride," because pride goes before a fall. And so if pride is more than just bad Christian behavior, we're cooperating with the spirit of Lucifer. How do we win this battle over pride? Well, you might say humility, and that's true, but how's that look in the lives of believers? And I believe that there are some weapons that God has given us to win this spiritual battle over pride. And one is prayer, because prayer is about me saying, I recognize and realize real time that I need God in my life to show up in my life. I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't be and become who God's called me to be and become without your grace today, God. And so I've heard it said, a day without prayer is a boast against God. And so we think about, well, I don't really operate in pride because that looks like this or that with flashy cars and gold chains or whatever. But a day without prayer is really a boast against God, saying, I can do what you've called me to do and be who you've called me to be without your involvement in my life. And so one of the spiritual weapons that we have is prayer. The other is praise. And here's what praise looks like. God, you get all the glory in the good times, in the hard times, for the ways you've seen me through, for what you've done in my life, in my heart, what you're yet to do. I realize and I recognize it is all because of you. It is all through you. It is all for you. And so praise is one of these ways that we win the war over spiritual pride. And there are many ways that we can praise God. There are many ways that we can worship God. The way we treat one another is an act of worship to God. The way we treat our spouse is an act of worship unto God. Our work, it's a sermon for another Sunday, but in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word that was actually interchangeably translated work in some places and worship in other places. So how we handle, how we steward what God has entrusted to us as it regards our occupation, our work, the people God's put in our life, that's worship. The New Testament version of that concept is everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. So there's a lot of ways that we can worship God, right? But there are 447 unique verses about worshiping God with music and song. And so more than just the songs before the sermon, worship is a key way that we express our love and our gratitude to the Lord for what he's done in our lives and for who he is in our lives. And so love really, to be fully experienced, must be expressed. And so 447 unique times, God calls us as the people of God to worship the Lord with instrumentation and with song. 447. And so we don't have time to get to all of them. Don't worry about that. But we're going to get to a few of them. Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Psalm 95, "Come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." You might say, "Well, Pastor T, have you heard me sing?" Well, there's a scripture for you too. Psalm 98, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And so 447 unique scriptures that encourage us about the importance of worshiping God with music and song. And so there's a battle, though, over our ability or willingness to do this. And I remember what it was like when I came back to faith in Christ. And it was in a similar moment in time back in the late 90s when there was a move of God happening amongst young people that would eventually become the Passion Conference movement and all these ways that we're seeing God move on university campuses. How many know and believe that that's good news, that we see young people returning to faith in Christ? That bodes well for the future of our culture, right? So I had drifted from God. I had lived out in the world. I had been a prodigal for many years, and I was coming back to faith in Christ, and I was in a culture, in an environment where, man, my friends were going hard for God. They were worshiping the Lord, lifting their hands, kneeling before God, singing, dancing, shouting. I remember coming back into that atmosphere and feeling self-conscious. And I remember experiencing the fear of, man, what other people would think if I entered into this. And I had been radically transformed. I was excited about God's plan and future and calling upon my life. I'm just telling you, the struggle is real. If you've ever felt self-conscious about what people to your left or your right might think, if you sing a little louder or if you raise your hand a little higher or if you kneel before God whenever he calls you to in the atmosphere of worship, you're in good company. I think we've all experienced that struggle. But can I just tell you, and can I help you see how that is ultimately rooted in that issue, in that spirit of pride? Me, worried about what others might think about me, instead of my obedience to do what God has called me to do in response to what he's done in my life. Because that's what worship is. It's an outward response to a realization and revelation of just how good God has been in your life. And that if it was not for the saving grace and the miracle working power of the blood of Jesus Christ, where would we be? Well, I could tell you where I'd be. And it wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit sharing the promises of God with the precious people of God. Where would you be if not for the work of God in your life? And God deserves, our response is to worship and to praise him. And so there's this battle. Let me encourage you, if you're dealing with that, even in this church setting, maybe this is kind of new to you, the way that there's so much passion in this place to worship God. There is a grace and there is space for you to grow into that. But as we grow, come on, we ought to desire to want to be growing in our faith, right? Growing closer to God, looking more like Jesus. And so there's really only three options for us in 2026 in a new year, and that's that we stay stuck where we are, or we look up and we've drifted further from God, or with intentionality and by design, we've drawn closer to God. And can I just encourage you, there's only one of those outcomes that we ought to desire in our lives. And so as we're desiring to look more like Jesus and to grow in our faith, Let's agree that growing in the grace and the boldness and the courage and the capacity to begin to express our gratitude to God ought to be one of our goals, ought to be one of those things that we desire to do differently because of the outflow of who we become, a person who is more aware of the work of God in our lives. And so the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I just want to encourage you that there's a call to every one of us. And you might say, well, I'm not musical or I don't sing or whatever. There's a call for us, or this is just my personality. I'm a little bit more reserved. But can I tell you, there's somewhere in your life where you're willing to express your exuberance and your enthusiasm. There's a place, and I don't know what it is for you, Arrowhead Stadium? Allen Fieldhouse? There's a place where you stand, you shout, you lift your hands, you clap your hands, you sing with the congregation, the chants or the songs or the whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that unless that exceeds our willingness to express the same kind of enthusiasm about the greatest victory that's ever been accomplished, not on a football field or a basketball court, but on the cross of Calvary. And so let me encourage you, man. When the Kansas City Chiefs play my Dallas Cowboys in the Super Bowl here in a few years, you're gonna get a response from this guy, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, man. Lift your hands, shout, but just don't allow what we're willing to do for some guys throwing a leather ball across a goal line exceed what we're willing to do for the Maker of heaven and earth, the Savior of our souls. And so let's just say, let's close the gap down. And let's be honest with ourselves. Why is it in that place I'm willing to be so exuberant and enthusiastic? And here, I'm a little bit more conservative. It's just my personality. I'm not musical. Well, let me just encourage you. Get a revelation about what we're doing here. It's not a few songs before the sermon. It's us collectively responding to, realizing, recognizing, and declaring the lordship of Jesus over our lives. And winning the spiritual battle over spiritual pride. God is a jealous God, the Bible says, but he's anything but selfish. And if he has 447 unique encouragements or commands for us to worship him with music and song, you better believe that there's some benefits and blessings that come along with it. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you fully obey the Lord, your God, carefully follow his commands, I give you, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings will come on you and accompany you. So let me just encourage you with six blessings that are associated with the breakthrough of worshiping and praising God in every situation. Number one is we receive breakthrough over enemies and opposition. And how many of you, when you're reading your Bible, you get to the page where it has all those genealogies, you know, this person begat this person, who begat this person, and you just kind of like turn the page, right? Like, what can I really extract from that? What does this mean? And most times, maybe that's true, but if you actually dig a little bit deeper, sometimes there's some very profound things that the Lord is trying to communicate to us when we look beyond the names into the meanings of the names. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah. And verse 3 says this, Judah begot Perez. And you might just read on to Zerah by Tamar and Hezron and Ram right there, but stop for a minute and realize that Judah begat Perez. And why is that important, Pastor T? Because Judah means praise, and Perez means breakthrough. And your breakthrough is going to come about. Your breakthrough is going to be birthed by praise and through praise. Praise always precedes breakthrough all throughout the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see this powerful story of King Jehoshaphat. And it says in verse 2, messengers came and told the King Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you. And they're already at Hazazon Tamar. In other words, there's a big army and they are closing in on us. And it says, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and he begged the Lord for guidance. And he also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So let me just encourage you, when you have a day where you get some bad news, be careful who or what you turn to. And this is a good model for us. He turns to God and he begins to gather the spiritual family. And he says, hey, we got some real adversity coming. And we're going to need to turn to God. What's God have to say about this? And it says, so the people of the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. And in verse 15, we see God's response as the people are gathering, they're seeking God's face, they're praying and fasting. No doubt there were a lot of strategies or opinions they could have sought after, but they said, we are going to need God's plan, God's strategy. And in verse 15, one of those who had gathered said, listen, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them, and you'll find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory, for he is with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. And verse 21 says that King Jehoshaphat appointed the singers to walk ahead of the army. Oh, can you imagine being a choir boy in that moment? When the king came and said, hey, choir guys, you're going out front. And I think I'd be like, how about the guys with the shields and the swords and the bows and the arrows, those guys? Doesn't that make more sense militarily, strategically? And probably it would have, but he said, no, we got a word from God. He said, we have a word from God, 447 words from God. And we're going to worship God, and we're going to stand, and we're going to watch him deliver us. And so it says, at the very moment that they began to sing, give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. At that moment, not when they said charge, not when they lifted their swords, not when something militarily kind of broke through or whatever strategy that they had developed, at the moment they began to praise and sing worship unto their God. It says, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. In other words, the confusion was introduced, and the same thing that happened practically in a physical sense right there happens spiritually when we have armies on all sides, opposition, when the enemy has leveled his dead level best shot against you, your mind, your heart, your marriage, your family, and your future. If you are still found in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the attack, worshiping Jesus, it brings confusion to the spiritual enemies of your soul, and it postures us in the biblical principle of submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. And so the enemy, he doesn't understand when he comes and gives you the medical diagnosis. He brings the debt. He causes the economic downturn. He gets in the middle of your marriage to bring strife. He gets in the middle of relationships that are important, whatever it looks like practically in your life. And he thinks, okay, I've got this one right where I want him. And then he hears you begin to praise and worship and sing and remind yourself of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And it causes the same thing to happen today. The enemy becomes confused. He begins to attack themselves, and the enemy must flee. Aren't you grateful for that good news? Someone say amen. So when you got a battle, when you're overwhelmed, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Commit yourself in advance. Determine in advance that praise is a spiritual weapon, and we receive breakthrough over enemies and opposition when we praise the Lord in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the adversity. Number two, we receive strength for our breakthrough. And I got to move quick for time's sake, but I want you to catch this. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus in red letter words is quoting an Old Testament scripture from Psalm chapter 8. And so first I want to read the scripture he's quoting in Psalm chapter 8. And it says, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength. Someone say strength. And so now we fast forward to Matthew chapter 21, set the scene. Jesus is doing miracles, and it's messing with the religious leaders of the day. It's messing with their game, right? So they're getting frustrated with Jesus. And in verse 15, it says, the leading priests and teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders, the religious guys, were indignant. And at verse 16, it says, they asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. And he says, haven't you read the scripture? So he's saying, listen, I'm about to quote Psalm chapter 8, which says that he teaches infants and children to tell of God's strength. And he says, have you read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Well, wait a minute. I thought Psalm 8 says strength. Well, Jesus did not misquote anything. In God's economy and in God's kingdom, throughout the work of time and throughout the word of God, Strength is equated with worship and praise. Can I encourage you, brothers in Christ, men of God, you will never be as strong as when you are found worshiping God and the congregation of God with the people of God. You will never find yourself as strong in the assignments that God has given you in life as when you determine, not just on Sundays, when we have this amazing team. Come on, who's grateful for this amazing, talented team that leads us, right? But there's an invitation and there's a call, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but to be found as a man of God, worshiping God on your way to work, worshiping God, and discovering the strength that it brings to your soul. Jesus didn't misquote anything. Strength is equated in God's word with worship. Number three, we receive faith for our breakthrough. We receive faith. Our faith is emboldened when we worship the Lord. When we sing about how good, how great, how awesome, how mighty is he. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Magnify the Lord. That's interesting. Can God get any bigger? No, he cannot, and he does not need to get any bigger. So what does this mean? Magnify the Lord with me. Well, when we exalt his holy name, when we praise the Lord, our God gets bigger in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I want to go around in my life and all the things God has called me to do and be, magnifying the Lord. I want to serve a great big God and a little bitty devil. And when you magnify God, your Savior begins to get bigger than your situation. Your promise that you're holding on to begins to look bigger than your problem. And the truth of God's word that he is with you, for you, will never leave you or forsake you, begins to get bigger than your trial or your temptation. And so magnify the Lord. When we're worshiping God, it's more than just three songs before the sermon. We're building our faith. We're singing of the goodness of God. We're singing of the faithfulness of God. We are stirring an atmosphere of faith for the future as we are singing of and reminding ourselves of the ways that God has seen us through and is leading us to some things. Someone say amen. So we receive faith for our breakthrough. And all throughout the Bible, God uses worship to bring about faith for victory. At Jericho, there were walls, and the worshipers marched, and then they began to sing and shout, and those walls came down. In Acts chapter 16 in the New Testament, we read about Paul and Silas, two mighty men of God who were actually unfairly being jailed on account of their faith. And it says around midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Man, can you imagine the kind of faith that it takes to pray when you're in the slammer with hardened criminals? It's like, really, look at these guys. And you want to, Paul, look around, and you want to sing how great they are right now? Are you kidding me? But they overcame the fear of man and what others might think, and they began to pray and worship God even in the midst of an unfair, unforeseen, unexpected situation, persecuted and imprisoned on account of their faith. And as they did, verse 26, suddenly, and I just feel like there's a suddenly that God wants to bring into your life because he's seen the way that you've just been worshiping him through the unfair, unforeseen things. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. The doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, assumed the prisoners had escaped. He drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling for Paul and Silas, brought them out and asked, "Sirs, must what I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." They shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household, and even at that hour of the night, about midnight, the middle of the night, the darkest moment of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. He and everyone were immediately baptized, and he brought them into his house, set a meal before him. His entire household rejoiced, all because they believed God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." And the city officials have said, "You and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." Why? Because two guys who were going through something unfair, unforeseen, unexpected, just chose to praise. In the middle of the storm, in the pit, in the prison, because it's easy to praise God when things are going good, right? But the call of God to us is will we bring the sacrifice of praise? That's biblical language. And you know what I think that means? That means in that moment where I'm not feeling it, Really, God? I'm trying to preach the good news and I'm in prison on account of my faith. In that moment, do we have the grace to still realize God is good? And the same God who has rescued Paul from the shipwreck and the snake bite and everything else that he had to go through, he knew if we'll just keep worshiping, if we'll just keep praising, if we'll just keep our promise bigger than our problem, our Savior bigger than this situation, there's freedom, there's breakthrough that is coming the same way God's done it before. He'll do it again. Someone say amen. Number four, we receive breakthrough over discouragement. Isaiah 61:3 says that Jesus came to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And your translation might say for the spirit of despair. And so for the spirit of heaviness, just this heaviness that we can all begin to experience, not the heaviness that comes after Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the treats and sugar and all that. That's a different spirit of heaviness, right? The spirit of despair, this weight that we can begin to feel as we're grinding through life, as we're forging ahead, as we're plugging away, right? And so he says, I'm gonna exchange. There's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And here's what it means is that we have a choice. What are we going to wear today? Are we going to continue to wear the garments of despair, spiritual heaviness? Or are we going to, in that moment, begin to worship and praise God? So we all have a choice. You made a choice this morning when you got up, and you chose what you were going to wear based on kind of what you knew your day was going to hold. For guys, a lot of times that involves this. Is it clean, and did I wear it yesterday? And sometimes that doesn't even matter, right? And for you ladies, a lot of times it's a lot more intricate. It's a lot more complex. What's the weather like? What season is it? Is this color appropriate for that season? Who am I going to see? Where are we going after church? Where are we going to eat? Do I want to wear? What kind of shoes do I want to wear? And so it's complicated for you guys sometimes. It's more simple for us guys. But the reality is this. We all have a choice about what we're going to wear. And so we had a garage sale just a few weeks ago. We really did. It teased up this illustration perfectly. I have to go to my own garage sale to buy back the stuff that my wife is trying to get rid of. And so I go to my garage sale and I'm like, I have to kind of haggle with her about like, will you take a dollar for this shirt? Here she's like, why do you want that shirt? I'm like, because I was wearing it when we won the City League softball championship in 2003. And it's old and it's comfortable and I like it. I've got good memories with that. And so I buy it back, and then I put it on, and inevitably, this is what happens. Are you wearing that? I'm like, well, I am now, but I have an idea because of that question. I won't be when we're going out to lunch later. And here's the point. I just think for many of us, God's asking us that same question. You really still wearing that? Are you wearing that? I got some new garments that I want to exchange for that old thing that you used to wear, that heaviness, that despair, that depression, that anxiety, that judgment, that legalism, that condemnation, that guilt, that shame, that sin. I just see God saying, are you really still wearing that? And he says, you could put on a garment of praise in exchange for that old tired thing that maybe at one season was exactly what you were wearing all the time, but it no longer is becoming to you. There's a new garment, a garment of praise that God wants to put on you. Someone say amen. Two more points and we'll close. We receive breakthrough for direction. Isaiah 62 says, pass through the gates, pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, build it up. Remove the stones and raise a banner. And it's an invitation to be a forward-moving people. And he says, pass through the gates. Isaiah 60 says this, your gates will be called praise. And can I encourage you, when you're in a moment where you need divine direction in your life, no doubt there's a lot of resources and opinions, and there's wisdom, there's victory and an abundance of counsel. I'm not saying not to get godly counsel or whatever, but can I just encourage you? A lot of times the answer, the breakthrough, just like Jehoshaphat received, is found when we just kind of be still and begin to just worship God. God, thank you. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know if it's this or that or what you have for me, so I'm just going to be still, and I'm just going to begin to worship you. He says, pass through the gates and call your gates praise. Can I tell you, I pray for you guys every week. The team can tell you it's true. We gather as a team every start of the work week, And we pray for you guys for an extended time. We pray for you guys corporately. We pray for you guys if we're aware that one of you is going through something or has asked us to be praying for you, we lift you up by name. And one of the things that I pray often for, three things, God's provision, God's protection, and God's direction. God, those who are up in moments where they got to make a decision or a determination, they got to take a step. Would you lead them? Would you guide them? Would you speak to them? Would you bring direction to their life? And so when we begin to praise, it quiets the clutter. And again, it's not about not seeking godly counsel. It's just about a lot of times you get in that situation and there begins to be stress and anxiety and there begins to be this kind of paralysis by analysis and I've got to make a decision. Just get with God. And just watch how if you'll just kind of just mute the noise, quiet the clutter, and get in an atmosphere where you're just worshiping God, just reminding your soul about the faithfulness and goodness of God in the previous seasons where at that time you also didn't know what to do or where to turn. And he's seen you through. Just watch how he begins to just navigate the decision and the direction with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Lastly, I'll close right here. Number six, we receive breakthrough over the sin and shame of our past and the guilt and shame and condemnation that the enemy tries to use. Luke chapter 7, the Bible commemorates a moment of extravagant worship. In verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees has invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and was reclining at the table. Verse 37 says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And she kissed Jesus' feet and poured perfume on Jesus' feet. In verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he didn't even say it out loud, Jesus is savage, man. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Didn't even say it out loud, just thought it in his heart. And Jesus turned and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. And I have a feeling that there wasn't much of a time gap between Simon having that thought in his heart and Jesus acknowledging it. Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. And here's what it speaks to us, is that whether you've lived a pretty good Christian life or whether you've turned sin into a recreational sport, none of us can pay the debt. And he says, neither of them had the money to pay it back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, Simon, which one of those two will love him more? Well, I suppose, Simon said, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And you have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then Jesus turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put any oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my head. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. When we get together collectively and we sing these songs and we lift our hands and we bow our knees and we worship the Lord, it is not because we are gathered together as a perfect religious people. It is because we are gathered together as a group of sinners who have been saved by grace. And I don't know about you, but my account was big with God and there was no way I could ever pay it back. But Jesus paid it all and thus he deserves it all. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor, it belongs to him. If you agree, someone say amen and then stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And as has become the custom of our house, as we stand, just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And then just listen. Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? What are you challenging me or calling me to? What are you convicting me of? For some of us, maybe it is that revelation to be extracted from that sports illustration, that there are some other things in our life that are temporal that we've allowed ourselves to be more enthusiastic about than the eternal saving power of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's grace to grow into it, but man, maybe this is a moment where we take a big step. And we begin to not just come to worship, but we begin to worship. We begin to lift our voice, we begin to lift our hands. Not for the approval of people, but just at the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be obedient, to just maybe kneel in a moment of humility and worship before God. To begin to outwardly express in just a new way or a fresh way. That's a new wineskin that you can adopt this year. I'm gonna take a step out of a deeper revelation and awareness of just how powerful and how amazing the grace of God has been towards me. I'm gonna begin to sing. I'm gonna begin to lift my hands. I'm gonna begin to kneel before the Lord, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. So we just thank you for that. Let this be a church that is found worshiping and praising with passion, with boldness, with purpose. Maybe this is just a moment where you say, that's gonna become my commitment in my life. So as you just continue to just listen to whatever it is the Lord is speaking you to, inviting you to, would you allow me the opportunity, just a few moments before we close and dismiss, to give people the invitation to receive the free gift of salvation. And that's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. You don't get good to get God. And you can never earn it, never deserve it. On your best day of religious performance, we still fall short. And so it's a free gift that we receive, the grace of God by faith, the Bible says. And so if that's you, today is the day of salvation for you. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once knew God, maybe even loved God, served God, but today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God. For whatever reason, got swept up with the wrong crowd like I did back in the day, made some bad choices, got just caught up with the cares and concerns, preoccupied with the things of the world. But for whatever reason today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about someone like you when he told the parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one that went to his earthly father, said, give me what's mine. And he went and lived in the world, and like is inevitably true for any of us who attempt to live that way, he found himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And as Jesus tells that story, he says, that wayward one came to his senses, is the language Jesus uses. He came to his senses. And here's what that looks like. What am I doing out here when I've got a good father? And he said, he came to his senses. He said, maybe I can go home and maybe my father will still welcome me home, even if just as a servant. And he got up and he began that journey. And as the story unfolds, it says the father saw him a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it tells us. That the posture of the father was always looking for, longing for, praying for, hoping for, eagerly anticipating, expecting that moment when the wayward one would just take one step. And it says he ran to welcome him, embraced him, and fully restored him, not just as a servant, but as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you today, far from God for any reason, that's the posture of the father towards you. Arms wide open, ready to receive you and restore you back into relationship with him. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed in this place, if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now is your moment to take your step, to begin your journey, to receive that free gift. And here's the step I want to ask you to take, and it's this: right now, without delay, Would you lift your hand as high and as fast and as far towards heaven as you can? You're not responding to a person. You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your Father. And a hand outstretched is an outward sign of an inward work, what God's doing in your life. Washing you with his love, cleansing you, every sin, every mistake, every regret, every misstep, being completely covered. You're being washed clean. You're being made new. That's also language of the Bible. You're being born again. You're discovering a new day. You're stepping into a new destiny. You're becoming a son or a daughter of the Most High God. All the old things are passing away. You're becoming a new creation. If you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it. And we're going to ask you to take a second step. It's not a bait and switch, but we want to ask you to pray a prayer. But you're not going to have to pray it alone. You're going to hear the sound of this entire room, this entire church family, praying it with you as the first way of many ways we'll come alongside you to support you if you'll allow us to. And it also reminds us we never graduate from grace, right? So let's pray this prayer with a lot of amazing people, future leaders in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. Say this with some boldness today. Repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven.